I wanted to begin today with a story. And I have a bunch of stories here, and I'm just trying to decide which one should I read. They are stories about people who won the lottery. Has anybody ever dreamed about winning the lottery, or you prayed about it? I can't pray for you on that one, but you know, people do. If I could only have a large amount of money, it would change everything. How many have thought that? You know, if I had a rich uncle that I didn't know about and they left me a fortune, it would change everything. You know, you've all dreamed about that. But it appears that when people get a large amount of money, that wealth without wisdom is actually destructive. And many of the stories of people who have won the lottery in a few years' time turn out not good at all. I'm just going to read one of those and try not to depress you before we get going. This is about a man named David Lee Edwards. And it starts out saying this: 5 years after the Kentucky resident David Lee Edwards won $27 million jackpot, 5 years later, he was penniless and living in a storage shed with his wife. I just say, what? The couple squandered their fortune on typical goodies that sink so many lucky winners. They bought dozens of high-end cars, mansions, and a plane. They blew through $3 million in the first 3 months. By the end of the first year, $12 million was in the wind. And by 2006, the couple had spiraled into drug addiction. And just 12 years after the win changed the course of his life, David Lee Edwards died alone and broke at the age of 58. Ouch. How is that possible? Can't money just change everything? Well, apparently it can, sometimes the wrong way. And we are going to begin a series titled God's Math. And it's simply going to be a series about wealth according to the Bible. Now, I will tell you this, wealth is not bad. Wealth is not evil or wrong. But apparently wealth without wisdom can be destructive. We're going to look at just one point here today, one part of the story of wealth, and I want you to get a foundation of what God says about wealth. And the first thing you need to get and understand and build everything else on is this: God owns it all. God owns it all. Let's see what Scripture has to say about this. Genesis 1 and verse 31, we realize that God created it all. It says, then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was very good. And evening passed, and morning came, marking the sixth day. So God created it. He owns it. Now, I love this verse because it's kind of summing up all of creation's done. And he says, it was very good. You see, he created the universe. He created animals. He created people. And he said, it's very good. You know, God, the creator of it all, is involved in creating your life as well, and he says it's very good. He didn't make any mistakes. He didn't create some that were good and some that were like, oh, that was a mistake. No such thing. But you know that some people believe they're a mistake. They believe that God really doesn't care that much about them. They feel that they don't matter. And yes, they sometimes believe the lie that, well, they're just junk. There's no junk in God's creation. You are very good. Deuteronomy 10:14 tells us that God created it and he still owns it. It says, look, the highest heavens and the earth and everything in it all belong to the Lord your God. The heavens, the earth, and everything in it belong to who? God, according to Scripture. I told you I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about wealth today. Psalm 24:1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Okay, so we got the earth, we got everything, all the things. Now we specifically hear that all the people belong to him. So even people who don't believe in God, he's still saying, I care about them. Did you know that there is not a single person God doesn't care about? He didn't create so that he could be like, oh, I care about this one, not this one. He cares about every single person alive, and he says they belong to him. Now, every person has been given a choice, and they don't have to follow him if they don't want. They don't have to believe in him if they don't want. They can reject him if they choose. But that doesn't change his side of it. That doesn't change his heart for people. You see, that brings us to our first God's math equation. Now, I'm going to give you one of these in each of the messages in the series. My wealth plus everybody else's wealth equals God's wealth. In other words, he owns it. And you see, when he owns it, and you realize that, it sets you up on a foundation where wealth can be good for you, where wealth can be a tool that brings great blessing to you and those around you. But without that foundation, often people struggle and fail miserably. Haggai chapter 2, verse 8, God takes it a little bit more specific, and he says, "The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies." He owns it all. He even owns the money or the wealth. Isn't that interesting? He owns it. And he actually owns it. He created it. And guess what? That means he can make the rules if he wants to. Let me bring that to you. If you, let's take the guys. You have a garage full of tools. They're yours. You own them. And you can make the rules how people use your tools, right? Should they put them back? Should they borrow them and never return them? No. Has that ever happened? Yes. Okay, everybody, where did that go? Okay, what about the ladies? Maybe your kitchen is your kitchen. And stuff goes here and stuff goes there. And if you're going to use my kitchen, put it back. If you're going to get it dirty, clean it. How many moms have ever felt like, I am the maid. I clean for everybody. Okay, a couple of them put their hands up for that. My wife and I have been married for 28 years. And I think I can say she has finally taught me how to clean behind myself. Okay, she's not here to verify that. But hey, we have rules for the things that we own, and that's good, that's right, that's healthy. Someone who owns a business sets up guidelines and policy of how it's going to work because they own it. Well, guess what? God is the same way. He created this. He owns it. He can make some rules. There's a quote here for you that I'm going to read. We'll put it on the screen so you can see it as well. It's from Envoy Financial. And it says this: there are roughly 2,350 verses concerning money in the Bible. That's almost twice as many as verses about faith and prayer combined. You didn't know that, did you? Apparently, God cares about finances. Your finances, because he doesn't need finances. Jesus also had a lot to say about money. Nearly 15% of everything he spoke about related to money and possessions. 16 of his 38 parables dealt with the topic of money, and the only subject Jesus taught more about than money was the kingdom of God. Guess what? I think that means it's an important topic. It's an important topic because it affects every one of us. It's an important topic because finance, wealth, is one thing that can derail people or cause their lives to go in a direction it wasn't meant to go. And so I believe that the God who owns it and created it is allowed to make rules, and you and I should be willing to follow them. And if we are, we set ourselves up to be financially blessed. Now, here's the key. God owns it all. So how does that bring us into the picture? God owns it, but he gives people dominion over it. Okay, here we go. Genesis 1:28. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So God created it, and then he said, "I want people to steward it or look after it, to rule over it." So he still owns it, but he gives it to us to take care of. Now, that's a good thing, but it helps us to see that there is a way that it should be looked after well. Now, let me maybe help you with this a bit. If I have a truck, let's see, what kind of truck do I want to have? Because I don't have it right now. If I had a big 4x4 GMC with a lift kit, should I have a lift kit, guys? I don't know. Help me out here. What are those really big tires called? I need a tire person to help me. You know, aren't you a tire person? Do you get, what are they called? Tires. Did someone say tires? Sure, we'll go with mudders. Big mudders, you know. And that's my truck, but I'm going to go on a trip, and I'm leaving the country, and I ask Yaku, can you look after my truck for me? You can use it, you can look after it. Okay, does Yaku own the truck? No. But I told him he can look after it, and he can use it. Now, Yaku's probably, what's he going to do when I hand him the keys? He's probably going to say, oh, is there any things, you know, you want me to do or not do with your truck? In other words, he's going to ask, you got any rules? My first rule is going to be, you cannot do donuts in the Canadian Tire parking lot. That'll be my first rule. I've seen kids do that. But anyways, there would be rules, but he would have full use of it, and he would take care of it the best he could. Well, God has done the same for you and I. He's like, I created this. I want you to be blessed. Just like I wanted him to have the truck and use it so he could have fun with it. He'd get something out of it. God is a good God. He wants you to enjoy what he gives you and what you steward. He's not a mean God that asks you to look after this for me and, oh, but don't touch it. He wants you to be blessed. But let me give you another scripture. And Jesus tells a parable that clearly shows that God still owns it, but he wants us to look after it. In verse 9, he went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my son whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. This is the heir, they said. Let's kill him and the inheritance will be ours. So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, God forbid. Here is Jesus telling a story to those that were listening, saying, hey, God owns this, and he's given it to you guys to look after. But if you choose to not use it how he said, and in this story, they weren't willing to give a portion back to God. Now, don't worry, we're not going to talk about tithing. This was Jesus talking to the religious people around him and saying, you guys have done a poor job. He's going to give it to somebody else. So God wants us to steward what he's given the best we can. And when we do that, he blesses us in the process. You see, God gives wealth to people to enjoy it and steward it. Listen to Ecclesiastes 5:19. If God gives us wealth and property and lets us enjoy them, we should be grateful and enjoy what we have worked for. It is a gift from God. Did you guys catch that there? There was a little thing in that verse I wanted you to catch. He said, well, let me read it again because I think some of you might have missed it. God gives us wealth and property, lets us enjoy them. We should be grateful and enjoy what we have worked for. Here's a key. Some people get, well, God didn't give it to me. God doesn't own it. I worked for it. I did it all. It was all me. Did you know you can't do anything without God's favor, without God being a part of it? Well, I'm not going to give tithe. You know how hard I worked for this? It's a common thing, especially for younger people. They're thinking, well, I don't get this. God blesses, God gives it, but look how hard I'm working. There's some of you I know work really hard. You work hard. You work late. You work long hours. And so sometimes it gets to feel like, it's me. It's all me. Well, what is this about God? But I want to encourage you. God is involved in everything that you possess and own. He is. Even if you don't yet know it. But let me say this. You might have a question today concerning, well, if God gives wealth to people, what about wicked people having lots of wealth? Did God do that? I mean, drug dealers? People who traffic other people? Did God bless them with millions of dollars? No, he didn't. Scripture is very clear that the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. If wicked people have massive amounts of wealth, it has been stolen. It is not rightfully theirs. And Scripture makes that clear. So no, you can't go around, oh, I don't like God because he blessed them with lots of wealth. He didn't bless them. They've stolen what's not rightfully theirs. And Scripture does make that clear. And here's some good news about that. Proverbs 13:22, a good person leaves an inheritance for their children's children, but a sinner's wealth is stored up for the righteous. In other words, someone who is living wicked and massing amounts of wealth, they are literally storing it up for something that God is going to transfer it where it can be used for good. That's a fact. And I also want to say this while we're on that topic. There are people who know nothing about God who have been blessed by God because they follow the principles of wealth in his word. You see, sowing and reaping, that's a principle that works for anybody, even if you don't believe in God. You plant, harvest comes. You work hard, you do the things that need to be done, wealth comes. You invest wisely, wealth comes. You don't have to be a believer. That's principles in God's word. So people who don't even know God can be blessed by him because they follow those principles, maybe if they don't even know that God set them. I'm going to say this as well. Did you guys know that people who are extremely wealthy, without a doubt, you will find out that they are givers? People don't become wealthy if they're stingy. It doesn't happen. They are givers at some level. Now, they may not spend on themselves. They may be even stingy with their family, but they are always givers. Always. Because it's a principle in God's word. So truly, if we understand that he owns it all, and that he asks us to look after it, and we come from a heart attitude that says, I want to serve God with what I have, and I want to bless him. You see, this foundation that we're laying before we go any further is that you and I must understand we can look after it, but it's his. What does it mean for you and I? Like, you're going to walk away today and you're like, okay, God owns it. That's great, but I have to work for it. I don't want you to go away with an attitude of negativism. I want you to see, oh, God owns it. That means I don't actually have to worry about it all night. I don't have to stress about it because the bottom line, it's his. I simply need to do my best. I simply need to do what he's asked. And I can relax. I can let it go. I can talk to him about the stuff I buy and the stuff I invest in. And I can quit worrying. I can take it to him because it's him. So I would say the first thing you need to do when you hear this type of message is, ask the Lord, what do you want me to do with your wealth? If he owns it, it's actually his. What do you want me to do with your wealth? James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Wisdom. Ask for wisdom. When you ask him for wisdom, I can guarantee he will give it. You see, we need to serve the Lord, not wealth. Too many people chase the dollar. They chase, I want to get rich. And it's not a good way to live. In the end, it becomes a realization that hits every person that's ever lived. Everything I've worked for, everything I've got together won't be mine when I pass away. It's a realization that comes to every wealthy person that's ever lived. Who's going to have what I worked all these years for? And when it's mine, 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 it suddenly becomes depressing and, oh my goodness. But when it's never been mine, it becomes, Lord, I've done what I can with what you gave me. Go ahead. Who do you want me to give it to next? And there are ways and things you can do with your finance that can bless the generations after you, as Scripture said. I heard a story about one very wealthy man who, in his will, he willed, I believe it was $200 million to a foundation to that their whole purpose is to discover aliens. I'm going to say that's not a great idea to use your money for. Anyhow, let's people do that. I heard of another, more than one wealthy people who, you may not know this is there, but they put their inheritance to pay forward for years so that their bodies can be put in this, so it's not in the grave, but in a place where they keep the body functioning, even though there's nobody there, because they believe that science is going to find a way to bring them back to life. So they don't want to die. So they put all their inheritance into that, and somebody's making money keeping bodies in a factory. That's weird, isn't it? You can check that out. I didn't make that up. But what is a better way of saying, I'm going to use God's stuff his way, and you know what? I'm going to pass it to my kids, to my grandkids. But while I'm here, I'm going to enjoy it and use it the best I can in a way that pleases him. You see, we need to serve the Lord, not wealth. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. Two masters. You see, we can't serve two masters. We can only serve one. If you live your life to simply make money, you'll end up disappointed. But live your life to serve the Lord, and he will give you the wealth necessary to do everything he's placed in your path to do. And you will be blessed. I think of this, and I want to encourage you as maybe some of you here are business owners, others work at a job, maybe you're looking for a promotion or you want to move forward in what you're doing. I want to encourage you, according to God's word, we are to do with all our heart whatever's been given to us as if we're working for the Lord. You know, some people think, well, if you're a pastor, then your job, you're working for the Lord. Any job you have, if you're a believer, you're working for him. You should be working with that mindset, that heart, and you'll be blessed. Work with that in mind, and God will look after you. Now, I hope there's no one here that at your job you're like, well, I don't see the supervisor. Oh, there he is. Boy, am I hardworking. Nobody's ever done that. I hope that wherever you are, you're remembering who you work for. And when you do, you're setting yourself up for blessing. You're setting yourself up to be a faithful steward of more of his stuff. So let me go to our last scripture today. Matthew 16:26. It says, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? You see, if your life's path is simply to get, to get, to get, to gain, to gain, to gain, what about your soul? What about eternity? I mean, we could just keep it here if you want. If you live to get, but you forget your spouse and your kids, pretty soon you don't have a spouse or kids. If you live to get, to get, to get, so why not forget about how much we can gain and focus on serving him and our soul? There is an eternity. Most people, even if they're not believers, understand that there's a spiritual side to this world. There's nobody who's lived for any time or been online for any time that would be like, yeah, there's nothing. Now, some people don't want to believe it's spiritual, so they'll say, like, it must be aliens. That's as spiritual as you can get, I'm just saying. It's a spiritual world. So if it is a spiritual world and there's something beyond this ordinary flesh and blood, you know, solid earth, then what is it? I believe that any smart person is going to go search it out. You're going to find out the answers. And if you're looking for answers, obviously as a pastor, I believe they're in here. Because when you truly search for the answer, you're going to come back to the one who created it all. And that one who created it all wanted a relationship with you and I. But sin broke off that relationship. And the Heavenly Father said, I want my people. I love them. I want them to be in a relationship. And there's only one way it can happen. There must be a sacrifice. And he said, I know what I'll do. I'll send my son. And Jesus came to this planet for one purpose, to make a way for all human beings to come back to the Father. And Jesus would take our place so that we didn't have to be sacrificed. Jesus would hang on a cross for us. His body beaten, nailed to a cross, his blood shed, and he would die in our place. And he did it as a gift to you and I. Now, the amazing good news about it is he didn't stay in that tomb. 3 days later, he rose again. And he's seated at the right hand of the Father. But that very gift that he paid for, he made available to every living person. It says that those that were before him looked ahead to what he would do. And we now look back to what he's done. And there's only one way to receive that gift. One way. And it's simple. I want a relationship with the Father. I want my sins forgiven. There's only one way. In Romans 10:9, it says, if you confess with your mouth, that just means you'll speak words, what you believe in your heart. That God is raising from the dead. If you believe that and you speak those words, you'll be saved. It's that simple. So we make opportunity at our church to use words. And we pray a simple prayer that just lets you use some words about what you're feeling in your heart right now today. And so I'm going to ask you, everyone, to close their eyes. And I'm going to ask you all to pray this with me. We don't single anybody out. But if you're like, I do believe that. I want to have Jesus in my life. Then we're going to do that right now. Just repeat this prayer, this simple prayer after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe you died for me. I ask you now, forgive me of all my sin. I thank you that you love me, and I choose to follow you. Amen. Give him praise for that today. That is good.